Well, I appreciate the faithfulness of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
I have felt the Spirit of the Lord in the meeting. That's always our desire.
Yes, it is.
Desire your prayers. The Lord would help us tonight.
Yes.
I'd like to start, look at a scripture in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Starting with the first verse, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I think my understanding is that Corinth was a place that began by Paul's labors. If I remember right, Paul had went there and had established the church at Corinth. He wrote a letter to them. This is the first of two letters. He wrote this letter to them. So he greets them, beginning of this letter, with these words. Paul, called. I think that Paul realized that it's very human to begin to get a hold of something or try to establish, set up someone to look at. It would have been real easy for the Apostle Paul to had set himself up into a place that he ought never had. It would have been real easy for him to exalted himself to these people because of the Lord's blessings on his life and the power that he had with them. It would have been real easy for him to establish himself like that. And I think the words that he used here was chosen because of that. He said Paul called to be an apostle. That shifts the value of it. Paul was saying to them that I am only a man. Everything that I have done and that you've heard it done and that the miracles or the blessings that come through my mouth or whatever it was that stirred your heart had nothing to do with my humanity at all. I'm Paul. Called. It was God that worked.
Yes.
Folks, I want us to know tonight that if there's anything valuable at all in anything that we do, it's because we're called.
Yes, right.
It's because God has done something.
Yes.
There is no group, person, thing, or idea that's worth anything if God ain't in it.
Amen.
So him realizing that even with all the influence and power of all these words and deeds and works that he had to get across to the people of Corinth, if they was going to ever do anything in God, they had to understand that it was between them and God. And that everything that Paul had, every one of them could have.
That's right.
He said, I'm called to be an apostle, and you're called to something too.
Right.
The work that I have done is no greater than the one that done it. God, I want to tell you, we've looked at men many times in our life that meant something to us, and we've said, Lord, what will you do? What possibly could we do when you take them? And do you know what the Lord done? He took them. And then he called somebody up a little higher. You remember over there where the mantle fell on Elijah. All after the great works of Elijah. And Elijah got a hold of that thing that was going to bring him the power and what he had prayed for. And what was the words that he used? When he called on, did he call on Elijah?
No.
He said, where is the God of Elijah? Because it wasn't Elijah. It wasn't Elijah that he needed. It was God. Lord, help us tonight to realize that every one of us have a purpose and a reason for being here. And there isn't... Paul was a mighty man of God simply because he was called of God and yielded to that calling and gave his heart without reservations. I believe Paul gave himself to the calling of God. And that's what he wanted the folks at Corinthians to know. And I think that's valuable tonight.
Amen.
For us to know. The second verse goes on. unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. My thought tonight is called to be saints. Called to be saints. You want to be a saint?
Yes.
The word saint, best I can understand it in this passage, is real close to the word that was used just before that, that said it was sanctified in Christ Jesus. The idea of being set apart. In the Old Testament, in the temple worship, in the tabernacle, there was vessels to be used. And they made these vessels, and they was to be made of a certain way, gold vessels and different things. And these vessels, it was a very important concept. Because it was to set a type of the vessels that God would use and what He would be pleased with to be used even in the gospel dispensation. And so the type of that was used, and they would take these vessels. They would purify these vessels. There was a ritual that went along with the idea. And then they were sanctified. What that idea was is that they were maybe beautiful, but maybe earthen. I don't know. It was whatever the God had ordered them to be. But they were to be sanctified, which meant that they were totally to be used for the worship of God. They wasn't to be taken outside the temple. They wasn't to just be used in light affairs or anything like that, but they was to be looked at as precious, as pure,
yes,
as only to be used for one idea and one idea alone.
Yes.
And that is that they would be for God's service.
Yes.
Nothing else was to be used.
Right.
This idea was what Paul got a hold of here, and he said to these people at Corinth, called, and again, the idea goes again, is that it's not of human origin that'll do it. It's not of our own makeup. It's not of anything that we can do. But it's of the call of God. It's God's purpose, His design, His will for your life. And we can't set ourselves apart. We can't purify ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. We can't make ourselves more holiness. Righteousness is beyond us. There's nothing we can do to obtain it. But follow the call that God calls us to, and He calls us to separation.
That's right.
Lord, help us tonight.
Yes.
That the Lord wants us to be separate.
That's right.
Of the world. He doesn't want us. I know we live in the world, folks. We live in a world. It's all around us. We got to deal with the world. But do you realize that the Lord wants us to use our lives solely for Him in everything that we do? Called to be saints, sanctified, brought apart, that everything. And you say, well, how can I do something like that? I've got to work. I've got to associate with people. That's what He's talking about. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about there is no job outside of God. That purpose that we work for is for God's purpose. That reason that we contact people and associate with people is for God's purpose.
That's right.
So He calls us to be saints.
Yes.
I want to be a saint of God.
Amen.
I want to be set apart. It causes us to be different in this world.
That's right.
If you want to be a saint tonight, and I believe God's called every believer to this role, a calling,
yes,
to be separate from all of the world. Different.
Yes.
Different.
Yeah, right.
We don't draw our feelings from the world. Do you know the world has its emotions and it has its feelings and it has its dictates and it goes by its motions and things? Lord, help us to be called tonight, to accept that calling. I pay attention to politics too, some. But if we ain't careful, we'll allow ourselves to be dictated in our thinking and the way we feel about things by the political movements of the world. Folks, we're called to be saints, not politicians.
That's right.
We're called for greater purpose. Whatever the Lord does or allows to happen in the political world, we're still called to be saints.
Right.
And we don't get our dictates and our feelings about the future or the idea of what's to come or whether Social Security is going to crash from the world. We're
right.
called to be different than that. We're sanctified. We belong to a different kingdom.
Right.
A different world. I'll tell you, I paid in, because it's the way things are, I paid into Social Security all my working life. I really don't care whether it's sovereign or not. Because God's sovereign. I don't care where. I really, honestly, other than if it affects some people, and you know what I'm saying, and that kind of thing, it doesn't. I told my wife recently, it don't really matter what Social Security. I don't draw my emotions from it. I don't draw my feelings from it. I draw my feelings from God. Everything that I do is because of the Lord. So I draw from Him in the things of the world that's around me. I depend on God. I hear of the things that's going to happen to the world sometimes in some people's predictions, and I say, well, oh, really? I don't belong to that world. I know I'm in this world, but I've got a promise of God that said that He'd be with me to the end, even to the end of the world. So I draw my emotions, my feelings, my ideas. I draw it all from the idea of being a sanctified vessel of God. That God is using, and you know, do you realize? Think of this. There was a time that there were some faithful Hebrews there at the time that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, had went and taken the children of Israel into captivity. And you would look at that and say, how can we sing the songs of Zion? You remember the scripture. And how can we do that down there in a foreign land? And they even said to them, sing the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the songs like that down here? I know what they was talking about. How can we sing of deliverance and of mighty God and of showing the world that there's a great God, and we're under the thumb of these other people? Folks, they got there by disobedience. They got there because they wasn't sanctified unto the Lord. They're still... Even in that time, there was some men that were sanctified.
Yes.
There was men that had set themselves apart.
That's right.
That we will serve God no matter what happens.
That's right.
And do you know, they didn't draw from the emotions of those that are around
right.
them. They didn't draw from the moves and the things that went on in their world. They actually denied it.
Yes.
There was a time that there was three young men, as I understand it, and they come into the kingdom and they looked at them and they was going to make... them a part of the palace service, and they, so if it's going to be service to the king, they had to look so good, and so they wanted to fatten them up and make them look healthy, because it's very important to dignitaries and all that they had a certain healthy look, so they was going to feed them and all that. And they said, we don't eat that stuff. We don't eat that. And they said, well, this is serious business. This is the king's business. We don't eat that. And so they went on in their own diet, and what happened when they come down to the time that they was had to report into how they looked? They looked fairer than them all. But they didn't draw from the world. They were set apart from it. It didn't matter what happened to them. There come a time that the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and you remember the story through Daniel and all, and they made the image of the great image of the beast, and they thought that was the big thing, so they decided that they was going to worship this, and you remember it, and when the sound of the trumpet and all these things, you was to bow down? Well, there was three of them there that had always been taught and believed that there is only one God, and He's in heaven, and you bow to no other. Yes, God and God alone, and they drew from that source, that well. That was the well that they drew from. So they drew from that well at this very critical moment in their life. They drew from another source.
That's right.
Yeah.
Everyone else's emotions was being dictated by idolatry. How could you not have been affected by the clarinet and the trumpet and the magnificent worship of this beast? You must have been felt something. Can you imagine three of them standing there? I don't feel it. I don't feel. I don't see it. It's only metal. It's the works of a man's hand. It carries nothing. But there's a God in heaven. So they looked and said, "Wait a minute. always wonder this because everybody posts to bow down. It's kind of like at home sometimes when we're offering thanks for the meal or something, and somebody will say, well, somebody's looking. Somebody's got their eyes open. One of the children will say, well, yeah, your eyes open in prayer. And they'll say, well, how did you know they had their eyes open in prayer? Well, I wonder who it was that was actually watching. The Hebrew children, I mean, they didn't bow, but somebody else must have said, wait, he didn't bow. But anyway, it was serious business. And as is always, the enemy always will do this. They won a victory in their own spirit right there. They had, it had come and gone. And they had stood true to God. Because they didn't draw from that emotion. And they gave him another chance. Oh, the devil. He'll give you all kind of chances to do wrong. You didn't bow, but we'll let you do it one more time. We'll do it. We'll go through the whole thing again. So we don't have to do anything to you. We're not careful, O King. We're not careful. Even to the great King. Oh, how they just quake and fear. Do you know that God rules heaven and earth? Our God rules heaven and earth. These storms that rolled in, they was a dilly came through here last night. Oh, it was fun. It was nice and loud and a lot of light and flashing. And I love storms. That was God's storm. Oh, they can be destructive, but don't you think they tear up one? They don't uproot one tree that God doesn't know about. They're God's storms. We don't have the same well of drawing from that the world does. The Lord wants to separate us in our hearts, in our minds, to understand and have faith in God, to believe God is in control of this whole universe. And if you remember, they said, we're not careful, O King, to answer you in this matter. God will deliver us. But he said, if not, I love that scripture because I tell you, this is the way I see that. I see him saying, God will deliver us, but you know, I'm human. And I sometimes can err in what I think of the will of God. I've done it myself. I've imagined that the Lord had a certain will and found out that it wasn't his will at all. And I think that he was covering himself here when he said that. God will deliver us, but if he don't, I don't know about that side of it, but I know it's wrong to bow to that idol.
That's right.
So he's going to deliver us, but if he don't, we still ain't bowing to that idol. And the king was wroth and angry. You know why? How dare you, little feller, stand up to a great king like me and not do what I told you to do, and I'm going to destroy you. And he was angered over it. They still didn't change their mind. It's because they wasn't drawing their source of life from the same source. And you know the story. Throw them into that furnace, heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. It slew the men that cast them in there. But what did it do to those 3 faithful men? It liberated them. God's fire liberated them. And then the king rose up. He looking down in there expecting to get his vengeance, to get his say and his will and his way. And he looked down in there and said, what's this? Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of that fire? And now there's 4 down in there. There's another man in the fire. I don't know how this king knew this, but it was some kind of revelation into his heart at this time, because he said, and he's likened to the Son of God. Something happened there at that time, and it happened because there was somebody that was set apart.
That's right.
Looked different, walked different.
That's right.
Drew their source,
yes,
from something else.
That's right.
Daniel lived in the land almost all of his life. He served under 3 different heathen kings and was honorable all the way through. while others were deceitful, while others manipulated, while others had different minds and different charges and different ways of doing things and different way of seeing things, Daniel drew his source from a different well. He drew it from God and kept his integrity all the way through, and there was a time that he was challenged. Oh, was he challenged? They challenged him, and some looked secretly and looked at him and snuck around and looked at him and said, "We're trying to find an occasion against old Daniel." I know what they tried to find. In my mind, I see him trying to find it. Maybe they even come up to him. I've had people do this, try to get on his side. Maybe they said, "What do you think about the king?" You know, getting him, just trying to get him to say a word that they could go to the king and say he said something. He didn't say it. Mm-hmm. And the world of gossip and the world of talking. Yes. Lord, help us.
Yes.
We don't draw from that well.
Yes.
Daniel didn't draw from it.
That's right.
They could only find one thing in fault with this man at all. He just was so faithful to his God. If there was any fault, let it be. Lord, help me. Help us all. I've heard it said before, if you was on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Lord, help there be enough evidence to convict us of being one of God's. And you know what? When they made this decree, Daniel knew it. He knew the decree. And I thought of how easy it would have been for someone to have simply said, "I'll just keep the shutters closed. I know God hears the whispers of my heart. I know God hears the faintest of my intentions. I'll just pray real low off here in the corner and God will hear me." But Daniel believed that he was to open those windows up towards Jerusalem. That place that God was. There was something important in Daniel's faith there. And so when it come time to pray, he knew what the decree was. He knew what he was facing. He threw the shutters open. And it was because he didn't draw from the same well that they all drew from. It was something different. It was a power and a force so much beyond what they knew and understood. And he was able to do it and be faithful in the fiercest place that he was in. He was able to do it, and we know the conclusion of it. The king ended up coming and looking down in the hole. After they threw him in there, and he was in there all night, and he looked into the hole and said, "Oh, Daniel, is the God that thou serve continually?" Because he was up all night. He was worried. I mean, there was something going on there. Daniel was an upright man that made an impression. What king wouldn't want a Daniel? Every king would want a Daniel. Everyone that hires someone on a job wants somebody honest.
Yes.
That won't steal out of the cash register. That will do their job and don't have to be seen. I remember one time I was on a job, surveying job, years ago. We had this policy, the boss had a policy, and because the deer would pull up our stations, we would use nails and put them in the ground and we would write the station number on the flagging. And then we put the flagging, and he wanted us to put a rock over the flagging because deer loved that flagging and come along and pull up the station. So we had supposed to put a rock on it. Well, at the time, I was doing that, giving the back sight, and then I was supposed to cover it up. Well, I was on this hillside, and I looked all around real close. I couldn't find any rocks anywhere or nothing to cover up with, and so I just said, "I'm not going to do it." And I got to thinking, I better do it. I ended up finding a rock. Went to put a rock on it. I was in a hurry, and I went to put it down, and it hit, and it went, and it picked up speed, and I seen it going down the hill. And then that convinced me, I'm not putting nothing over this station. I can't find anything. And I went on, and I was about halfway to the other station. Thank the Lord he's this way. There was a scripture come into my mind. There's a scripture that covers just about everything. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord." And I turned around and went back over and found something to put on that station. Because we're not to draw from the world. We're to draw from the Word of God. We're to draw from His Spirit. We're to be moved by what the Lord does in our lives. Daniel was moved that way. And the old king looked down in the hole. "You serve him continually. Is he able? O king, This was the words that come back that resonated in the king's ear. O king, live forever. Do you realize that Daniel, even to a heathen king, sometimes we can get so bent out of shape about things, and here was an old heathen king, and you know he didn't practice the same morals that Daniel did. And he still said, with honor, that God had placed him as king. O king, live forever. With honor, Daniel was honoring. He drew his strength and power from a source that no one else could see or understand or know. Called to be saints, folks. Called to be sanctified. Different from this world. This world thinks different. It looks different. It acts different. Never be ashamed to look different than the world. To act different. To draw your source of power. Your source of thinking from another side. Your world will try to teach you things. But what did Jesus tell His disciples? He said that these things of exalting yourself above your brethren, of these things, that's what the Gentile kingdom teaches. Not the kingdom of God. It won't be so in the kingdom of God. There's a different mind. There's a different heart. If you want to be a saint, if you want to be sanctified, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Oh, I thank God for the saints of God. When I got saved, I was in a little organization in my hometown for a little while and felt like the Lord moved me out of there. I was no bitterness with the people or anything like that, but the Lord worked with, moved me out of there, and I became a part of a people that I never seen anything like them. It was altogether different than I'd ever seen before. Oh, I remember time, first year, I think it was the second year maybe, I went to Monarch Springs Campground. I didn't have any way to go. And Brother Tony, he was teacher at the time there. He comes up to us and said, y'all going to Monarch? And, well, I don't really have a vehicle that would really think could make it out of there. Well, here, Brother Marty, take mine. Well, my. I had friends and I never drove their car. And just like that, consecrated, set apart. Folks, we can get real hung up on our things, can't we? The world gets so hung up on their things. And here he reaches me the keys and said, take mine. And I said, really? Yeah, here, take mine. And I thought, my dad would loan me his car, but not many other people would. But a brother. It's set apart.
Yeah.
Then, some years after that, and the Lord had called me to ministry, and again, I was pretty poor for wheels. Old Brother Sammons had a Dodge van. Here he come. Well, Brother Marty, take my van. I run it all summer long in the work of the Lord. It's just a van. It's the Lord's. It's just the Lord's. Called to be a saint. These things are just the Lord's. There was one time I was praying. I was praying, Lord, everything that I have is yours. A number of days, I felt the need to give money, time, talents, wife, children. I mean, I was in a process of saying, Lord, this is yours. Lord, I've given you this. I'm not hanging on to things. Lord, I'm giving it to you. Well, I come up around. I lived in a mobile home at the time, and I had built a little room on the back and a little wood shed, and I come up around there. I was going to cut some wood, and I come up around there, and I know my chainsaw was right on my wood pile. And I come up around there and went to get my chainsaw, and it wasn't there. And I felt so bad. Somebody stole my chainsaw. And I started feeling violated. And I started feeling a little, I wish I knew who did it. And how did that happen? And I was walking back down my driveway and I was thinking, somebody stole my chainsaw. And oh, I'm so glad the Lord's this way. there was this sweet voice said, "Whose chainsaw?"
Amen.
And I audibly said, "Lord, somebody stole your chainsaw." But I'm going to tell you, I felt so much different when I said that was the Lord's chainsaw than when I was saying it was mine. It's all totally different. Well, after a while, my brother came around and said, "Hey, I borrowed you. There was a tree across the road. I borrowed your chainsaw. Put it back out there." And I'm like, "Boy, we can get bent out of shape, can't we? When we have to think everything is mine, it's mine, that's mine." One of the first things my children have learned, they learn a few words, daddy, dad, mama, bottle, baba, that kind of stuff, and right close is mine. Mine. That's mine, that's mine. You know, that's in us if we ain't careful. Mine. This all's mine. I'm going to tell you tonight, when you're called to be a saint, God calls you away from the things that drives the world, the mindset. We don't draw from that well. We draw from the well of a God that owns it all. How many chainsaws does the Lord have? How many cars does the Lord have? Oh, just recently, the Lord blessed us with it's not a new van, it was new to us, and oh, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. We had an old van that was way over 200,000, and we had run it, and someone said, "Brother Marty, the Lord, we feel like the Lord wants you to have this van," and me and my wife both said, "We don't need no van. We don't need no other van." We kept saying, "No, this van will run," and that kind of thing, and it was just such a blessing. When we finally got this van, we realized we needed a van. Lord provided us a van, but guess what it is? It's a van. That's all it is. It's a way. Oh, to put your heart on that. Oh, it's just something God's able to do. And I was telling the minister, I said, "Well, you know, it's such a blessing. I got a van now that's only got 70,000 miles on it. And you know, and just the way we travel in 2 years, it's going to have all these miles on it." And this minister said, "And the Lord's got another one." And he told him an old minister that had a vision about, and he was a little tight with his money, and he didn't want to quite get rid of that. And he said the Lord showed him a great big hand. In the middle of that hand was a gold piece. And he said, "Take it." And he took that coin, and when he did, another one slid down in there. And he said, "Brother Marty, you run that van for the Lord. And He'll have another one for you." It's just a van. Folks, this is all just the Lord's anyway. And when we hang up on that, we're drawing from the same wells that the world draws from. But the Lord wants us to be set apart in everything we do. My sister, she's a little younger than me, she got saved. And I was so glad she did. It was such a blessing, my sister being saved. I was the first one of my family that got saved, and then my sister got saved, and it was such a blessing to have her saved. And she had her a little old, I don't know if you all know me much around anymore, but there's a little Yugos. And she had to drive 4 hours to come to service, and she did it regularly. She'd drive up to my dad's, and they'd drive another 2 hours, so it was about 4 hours for Sunday morning. And she'd do it regularly, and she'd come with that little old Yugo. And I tell you what, they ain't much to them little old cars. I mean, as quality goes, they was about as poor as it goes. And she had that, and she'd be right down there in the middle of Charleston going along, and he'd just up and quit right on the road. And then she'd have to get it started and all. And so she started praying, of course, about a car, and she ended up getting a brand new, Lord bless her, brand new Nissan car. It was a nice, brand new car. One of the first times she brought it up there to the meeting, a brother backed right into it. Crunch in the fender. My sister come out, and he was apologizing. Oh, brand new car backed into it. And my sister said, "Don't worry about that. It's just a car." "It's just a car. And it'll get me to service just as well that way as it would the other. Don't worry about it." What peace, what blessings is on our lives, folks, to surrender our lives to God, to draw from a different source than the world draws from, to draw from a source of faith, of love. Do you draw from that well of love? God loves you. David said something to the effect that I was young, now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Will he take care of us? He sees the sparrow, the moth. He knows the numbers of hair on your head. Is the Lord going to forsake any of his people that totally resign themselves to him and say, Lord, for all that I am, you have it. I resign to you my life. My life, I want to be one of the vessels that is used totally for your purpose in everything that I do. It doesn't end when I go to the grocery store. A lot of times it just begins. It's my life. It's my field of duty. And I don't draw from what the world does. I don't draw from its emotions. I don't draw from what it does. We don't follow the fads of the world, folks. They can flare their pants like if they want to. It means nothing to me. They can wear silly little hats or grow silly little whiskers or carve things in their head or do those things. I'm not moved by it. It doesn't change me or manipulate me. Why? I don't draw from that. I don't draw from the opinions of man. Sometimes people will honor me. I have it done. God will put me in a place of honor sometimes and be with people. He'll prepare a table sometimes. And then sometimes he'll put me in some of the deepest places of reproach. But do you know one's the same as another to me? Because I don't draw from people's opinions. It's whether God's pleased or not. It's whether God's pleased with my life. You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. But to live for God with all your heart. To say it's all yours, Lord. There come a time that I was in need of a house. So I bought one. The Lord blessed us in a real special way to get this. The Lord was in it all the way through. We prayed and the Lord moved and worked and we got a house. And it's the house we live in today. But when we got that house, I told the Lord, it's not mine, Lord. It's yours. It's for your cause and your people. And I have always desired that if any of God's people come along, there's a house. I want to tell you, of any of you, you have a home in Green Bank, West Virginia. Because God had established it there. And I sanctified it. I gave it to the Lord. And we live right on the creek. Call it North Fork. And sometimes the rains come hard in the mountains and the water comes out strong. And sometimes it comes around the house. And one time in particular, it started eroding away and the flood was coming and it was washing and the banks was going away. And it was... Now it's probably, I don't know, 60, 80 feet from the house, but it's kept working, and finally it's working. It's within 6 feet, and now it's 5 feet, and it's cutting the bank away, and there's the house, and I'm standing up on the bridge in front of the house, and the neighbor comes along and looks at that, and the waters are roaring, and the rains are falling, and it's undercutting to the house, and the neighbor says, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to laugh. I laughed, and I said, well, now, just what would you do? You know, I told him. When we bought this house, the Lord gave it to us. And I gave it back to him. And I said, if the Lord wants to take this down the Greenbrier River, I'm going to say amen to it. But I said, I'll tell you what my heart and my faith is. I said, the Lord's going to stop that creek just short of the house. And then the state's going to come back here and build it back better than it's ever been before. And do you know it took some weeks, but because of the integrity of the column of the bridge, the state said, we can't allow that. And they brought a bunch of stuff in there and done it back and sewed it and seated it, and it was better than it ever was before. Because God's able to take care of everything. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't do that, we're going to draw from the same sources that the world draws from, and we're going to be disturbed in our experience. We're going to be disturbed in our lives. We're not going to be able to really press through and get the victory and the blessing that God has for us. We're not going to allow our faith to grow, to be able to get to higher places in God. We're never going to know because we never put Him to the trial. We never really put Him in the place that He belongs. We're never going to really know Him as a personal Savior, Deliverer, Lover of my soul. To take care of not only just, He does. His main purpose is my spiritual welfare. But He takes care of all my life.
Yes, He does.
He provides. He works. He deals. I understood that and needed that. And the Lord done that for me and my life. I'll tell you my experience. When I was in high school, I was so backward, I could never talk in front of anyone. I just couldn't do it. And we had my sophomore year, there was a teacher, Miss Varney. Miss Varney was feared. She was feared because she was the only teacher of that grade. She made you do an oral report. Sometimes a 3-minute oral report. And everyone knew it. And I know personally, I hope that I got one of the other teachers. But I went to her class. And so I had to do an oral report in her class. And come my turn to do it, and I got up shaking, trying to do it, put some effort into it anyway, trying to write it. And I got up, and I was so nervous that I started talking real fast and trying to get through it, and the whole class just erupted in laughter. And I was so embarrassed. I just wanted to fall in a hole. So she stopped everything and said, okay, start again. And when I started again, I was probably faster than I was the first time. And they started laughing again. And Miss Barney said, all right, Marty, just sit down and you can try it another time. And I said, no. It's now or never. And I went on through it and got through it and was glad I was through it and then ended up with a C-. And I thought for effort I should have got an A for it anyway. And I thought I'll never go through something like that again because I'm never going to put my place in again to ever stand before anybody and make a fool out of myself. There come a day that I told the Lord, I'll be all the fool you want me to be. Lord, if you want me to stand up and make a fool of myself, I'll make all the fool out of me you want me to be. I just want to live for you with all it's worth. And you know, the Lord began to deal with my life and my heart. I told the folks at home, I said, if I ever get up to say anything, you better listen because it's of the Lord. You know, there come a day that the Lord led in His special ways right into the way that I could feel by His grace and His grace alone that I could stand up and do that. Called to be a saint. What avenues then does it go into to be a saint? Because the idea of set aside means that it's been purified. First, it's pure. It's clean. It's wholesome. It's honorable and full of integrity. It's something that's valuable not only to you, but it's valuable to your marriage. It's valuable to your home and family. It's valuable to your community as a neighbor, as a friend, as a worker among other people. Called to be a saint. Called to be the one that reaches out a hand of fellowship. A hand of love that reaches a helping hand. It's the one that loves. It's the one that God has put His approval on and said, I'll call on you in an instant, in a moment of time, to fulfill the gospel work. There's nobody here that loves the Lord that's exempt from being called to be a saint in your life to be able to say, yes, Lord, I can hardly carry a tune at times. And if you ever watch me, you'll see me a lot of times not singing. But I'm going to tell you something. There was an old lady up home one time. I was young in the Lord and just started into some Sunday school teaching and some ministering. And there was her name was Sister Tinsley. Sister Tinsley was a woman that had some very little physical problems. It probably mostly was emotional. She had been bedfast for a number of years because of it. And she would have spells, breathing spells. And I remember telling the congregation, a lot of different ones would go up and pray for her, and she'd call in the middle of the night and those kind of things. And I started going up, and Sister Tinsley would call me for prayer. And I'd say, Sister Tinsley, you want me to come up and pray for you or just pray here? And she'd say, oh, come up, go, come on up, Brother Marty. And I went up there one time and prayed for her, and all of them was sitting there, and she was laboring and trying to breathe and all. And she stopped in her course and said, Brother Marty, sing me a song. I said, Sister Tinsley, I'm really not much of a singer. And she said, Brother Tony sings to me when he comes up. Brother Salmon sings when he comes up. I said, Sister Tinsley, if you can listen to it, I can sing it. And I'm going to tell you something. It really didn't sound that bad. The Lord, I was amazed. I was singing some songs out of the book, and it didn't hardly seem like it was me. I was hitting the notes. And Sister Tinsley, she said, and she was musical. She played different little instruments and stuff. And Sister Tinsley said, "Well, Brother Marty, you sing good. That was a blessing. Sing another." And you know, when I went to Sister Tinsley's, I ministered to her in song. It was because I was willing. It was willing because there was a need. Called to be a saint. Called to be the one. Is your car, I don't mean to be personal, but is it so important to you that you can't lend it to somebody in need? Is it so important that you'd be bent out of shape if the paint got ruffled on it or something spilled in it? Is it that important? It's going to perish. Brother Carl says it's all fuel for the fire. Lord, help us tonight to draw the things that are important from a different well. The things that make my life up comes from a whole different source than what the world has called to be a saint. All the things that I have and all that I own, Lord, I give it to you. I want to be one of your children. I want to be like you were when you was on this earth. Do you remember the time that a scribe came to the Lord and said, "Master, I'll go with you whithersoever you go." A proclamation. A desire for being with the Lord. "I will go with you whithersoever you go." And the Lord's response back, it's a very short little passage of Scripture. The Lord's response, I find nothing else in the whole Scriptures that deals with that little episode except for the Lord's words. "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." There was no other passage. I don't know how to assume the response of the scribe was. My assumption on the given idea was that the scribe came to him saying, "Because I see what you're doing, feeding 5,000. That's pretty good. That's quite a thing. I've got some needs or reasons to be with somebody of this kind of a place." Because the Lord read his heart and gave him an answer. I wonder if the given isn't, it was, "Are you still willing? Are you willing to go into poverty for me? Because I have no place to even offer you to lay your head. You want to go with me?" You've got to realize what you're saying if you want to do this. When I say, "Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be like you are. Lord, help me to understand what path that means." That means that I'm willing to sacrifice, give up, deny myself of any of the pleasures or all the pleasures of this world that I might be able to perform the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, the people that's made the most difference in my life have been those that have done that.
That's right.
Yes. Has been willing. The most deep, the deepest things that have touched my life, things that I will never forget and I hold dear. My first wife was diagnosed with cancer, and it rocked my world. Brother Tony was all the way in Guthrie, Oklahoma when the news came, and he jumped in his car. And he drove 1,200 miles straight through. And when he got there, he jumped out of the car and come and grabbed and embraced me. How can you forget something like that? That was a sacrifice. He was in the middle of an enjoyable time. And he turned and come as hard and as long as he could that he might come and be a comfort to somebody in need. Called to be a saint. Brother Sammons one time got a call in the middle of the night of somebody way up in northern Pennsylvania. We're way down in West Virginia. And said, "Brother Sammons, I can endure no more. Would you come and pray for me?" Brother Sammons said he got up and got dressed and went and got in his car and took off. And he told me, he said, "I know that I was sicker than he was when I got in the car." And he got in his car and he went as he labored through the night and he began to pray, "Lord, if I'm going to do any good, you're going to have to touch this weary old body of mine." Amen. And he said the Lord come down in the car with him and met him and touched him as he went on, because he was willing, called to be a saint. Nothing will hinder us. Nothing will back us up. I'm called to something. It's something of good. It's something of righteousness. It's something of willingness to reach out to people in need. No one's, no color, creed, nobody, nowhere in the world can escape it. It's the love of God that we have in our hearts for Him, you see. It's because we draw from something else and the world can get us so bent out of shape. And Lord help us, but you know it's true, can get so bent out of shape if somebody says a word against you. But we don't draw from the same thing that the world draws from. We're not to get bent out of shape because somebody attacks our person. I don't draw from the same source. But I see something beyond that. Lord, help me to be called to be a saint. Help me to follow Your lines, to surrender, to give up, that I might walk in the lines that You've walked and do the work that You have for me to do, to reach out to a dying world. So easy to get our feelings out on our elbow somewhere. But we're not drawn from that, folks. It don't matter. We're to love when we're hated anyway. We're to show Christ in the middle of it. Do you know, most of the time, that's where we can do it at. There was a time that my wife was sick and we was off in Charlottesville, Virginia. Been over there, and like I said, she had got cancer, was wearied. Things wasn't going well, and we was driving a long drive and was coming home. Was coming up the interstate. And I looked out in front of us, and out in front of us was a car. And I see a lot of cars beside the road, but the Lord spoke to my heart about that car. I don't know how to explain it in words, but it was a feeling. It was an idea. There's something here. Pay attention and watch. So as I went by the car, I saw that there was a young lady out there by herself, and the car's hood was up and looked like it was steaming a little or whatever. And I kind of went by and then I stopped And I told my wife, I said, you know, there's somebody in need here and help. And so I backed up and I got out of the car and I come up to her and I wanted to make sure she saw my wife too, so she wasn't intimidated by it, and then come up there and I said, can I help you? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, what's happened? And she's like, well, I don't know. I don't know. I said, well, yeah, I don't know either, but, you know, can I go get you some help? Or, I mean, you're beside the road here. And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, what happened? And so I finally got her to express that the car had overheated somewhere back up the road, and somebody had tried to tape up the hose, which I'm going to tell you right now is a bad idea. That doesn't work. And anyway, put some water in and try that. But she went just a little ways down the road, and there she's stuck. And so I said, well, I'm willing to help you if I can. And I looked at it and seen that it was a hose. And I assumed that was the only problem. I saw that the hose was split. And so I said, well, that's fairly easy to take care of. It looks like if you could cut it off. I didn't have to cut it off with. I didn't have a pair of pliers. I didn't have a screwdriver. I asked her if she had one. She said no. And I said, well, we'll go down to a store and get that and we can come back. So I did. Went down. She got with us. I said, well, you can go with us and all. And so we went down there and I was assuming that she would buy a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, something to cut it with, and then I could do it. So we got there and she just sat there. So I said, well, that's a little thing. So I went in and bought a pair of pliers and screwdriver and what I needed and come back and got it and went back up to the car and we got some water and all, and I done what I could and put it in there and she started it up and all and I think then she shut it off or something. We was talking about it and I noticed it was her water pump. It was pouring. And I told her, I said, well, it's your water pump. And I said, I can't fix it out here or nothing. But I said, if you want, I said, I'll follow you to some place to fix it. To a garage or something, and I'll make sure you get there. And she finally said, well, you won't run off. And I said, no, we'll go and I'll make sure that you get there. And I said, my experience with these water pumps is they don't leak near as much when they're running as when they're shut off, and you've got low, it's built up a lot of pressure, you busted a hose, but You'll probably make it pretty easy down there, and then you can get it fixed. So we did, and we got to a garage, and when we pulled in at the garage, I thought, okay. And I want to tell you, I realized this, that my wife was sick, and we was tired, and by this time, it's a couple hours. And we really just wanted to go home the whole time. And so we pulled in at this garage, and I think, okay, it's all right. And she just sat there. She just sat there. And I ended up saying, ma'am, do you want me to go talk to the mechanic? Would you? And I said, yeah, I'll go talk. And so I go ask, and I said, this young lady's got a problem, water pump and all. Can you fix it? And they looked at the car and said, yeah, we can get that pretty easy at the parts store, and yeah, it would be fine. And so I said to her, I said, do you have any money to fix this with? She said, yeah, I have money. So I said, well, okay, I don't think we can do anything else, so, you know, goodbye and all. And all of a sudden, there's a response. Tears. Tears. And she said, thank you. You know, I drove away, and the Lord began to deal with my heart. You know what He told me? You never really help anyone unless you sacrifice to do it. You never do. Unless you're willing to sacrifice when you don't feel like it, when you don't think you can, when you don't have the energy, or when you don't think you have the means. And the Lord spoke to me about His crucifixion, His sacrifice. And I began to understand God more than I'd ever understood before. His sacrifice was a lot more than just hanging on the cross. He came down from heaven. For us. And He wants people. What was the song that we sang? 140? Paradise. Something about paradise. And then it says, saints on earth, go tell it. Who? Those that are set apart. Oh, we get the idea sometimes, just anybody go tell it. But if you're going to tell it right, if you're going to have the right view of it, if you're going to really show what it's really about, you got to know what it's about.
Yeah, sure.
You remember when they went to choose an apostle, what it took to do it? When they went to replace Judas, what did it take? It had to be somebody that had been with Jesus and saw Him. Why? Because you can go tell people, you know, He turned water into wine, and they'd say, yeah, I've heard that story told. Who told that? But what about when you say, brother, He turned water to wine? Because I was there. I saw it. I saw Him heal the leper. I saw the blind man that was healed. I saw the lame man get up. I was one of the 5,000. That testimony rings true because we know it. Called to be a saint means that I've done it, I've lived it, and now I can proclaim it. Folks,
that's right.
There is false religion. And it comes through this idea that you're just, anything's okay. Suit your own fleshly desires and it's all right as long as you go to some kind of service. But the Lord's wanting to call you to be a saint.
That's right.
Sanctify you. Clean you.
That's
call
right.
You to be separate from this world. Draw your source from something else. And then be able to touch the world. Why? You can't. There is no gainsayer that can tell me that Jesus Christ don't live. Because He's done too much for me. Too many times. Oh, I've had people that wanted to try to challenge me in the idea of whether God heals or not. Oh, my. I have such an arsenal in my life to shoot back with of times that God was faithful. Over and over and over again, God was faithful. Called to be a saint. Called to help. Called to be the one that makes the difference. Over and over. God help us tonight. Want it to be an encouragement to us. You are called to be a saint tonight.
Yes, right.
Of all the other callings that will go on to it, of works and labors, there is many. But of first, He's called you to be separated from all the world.
That's right.
Don't be disheartened to look different, act different, walk different. have different thoughts and opinions than the world has. Don't be ashamed to say, I don't watch that. Oh, I'll get these calls sometimes to sell satellite TV. And I'm quite willing to say, I don't even have one. And you know what the response is? It's usually, what? I don't draw my entertainments from the world. I don't draw my joys from the world. But I get it in the simple pleasures of the things that God has given and oh, how rich they are. I wouldn't trade them for all of that. But it'll cause you to be different. It'll cause you to be different. And you'll gain those challenges. But Lord, help us in this our day to be willing to stand up. The Scripture says, Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, there'll come a time that I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. But I want Him to say to the Father, this is one of us right here. He's lived true all the way through. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.